Yep, Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak to first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man, will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say."
Thank you, Ruth, for that, and good morning. I'd like to extend my welcome to that of Andy's. It's great to be with you this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Kieran, and I have the privilege of serving on the eldership team here at City Gates. I don't know how you felt as the passage was read just now. It might be that at a first glance, it seems quite a negative and downcast passage, but my prayer is that as we look at this together this morning, we will actually see that what Jesus says here is some of the most liberating news we could ever hear. Let's come to that God in prayer. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have to meet around your word this morning, to meet as your people. Pray that you would help us as we look at your word. May our hearts be willing to engage with what you have to say. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that will listen, we pray, for your glory and for our good. God, our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I remember once when I was at school, going into science class last period, and the teacher didn't come in for a few minutes, but when he did come in, he stormed in. He didn't come in, he stormed in. His face was red with rage, and he went over to his desk, he opened the drawer, he got a Richard Dawkins book out, and he slammed it on the table. And we're all like, "What on earth is going on?" And he just sat there fuming. And then the penny dropped. He'd just been to an assembly my dad had given, and my dad had basically laid into evolution and the Big Bang Theory, and that had got my science teacher in a right huff. And I remember just sitting there at the desk like, I'm not here, you don't know me, that's not my dad, I'm not here. And why did I feel like that? Why in that moment did I feel like I wanted the ground to swallow me up? Well, because one, I was worried he was going to go absolutely nuts at me, to be honest, but also because I had lots of friends in that class, and I was worried what they would think. And the truth is, we live in a world where we care about other people's opinions, don't we? They deeply impact us. Other people's opinions, or what we think are other people's opinions, they drive our decisions. They drive our emotions, our fears. We strive for validation from people. We want acceptance. And yet, as followers of Jesus, there's a real tension. We should care about what God thinks of us, but that's so easily overshadowed by other people's opinions. Maybe we feel really down as we don't get as many likes on our posts as we wanted. Maybe we lose sleep as we replay over and over conversations in our head from that day. Maybe we feel shame as we feel like we aren't meeting the expectations of our parents or of our friends or even other Christians. Perhaps it impacts our day to day. Will we keep our faith a secret as we go into work? Will we just try and blend in instead? On Monday, can we really be bothered to say what we actually got up to on Sunday when we're asked about how our weekend was? In a world of cancel culture, do we just recoil in fear when the difficult questions are asked on the classic hot topics? And so it begs the question, whose opinions are you afraid of? Well, if you've been with us for a few weeks, you'll know that we're in this section of Luke, our series Life According to Jesus, and we find ourselves on this Jerusalem journey. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem to finish the mission, to die on the cross and rise again, and he's in the middle of teaching his disciples what it will look like to follow him after he is gone. And here in Luke 12, Jesus teaches his disciples what opinions that they should fear and what they shouldn't fear. And firstly, we see who you should fear. The Pharisees have been exposed. Back in chapter 11, just before this passage this morning, Jesus goes to one of the Pharisees' houses and he unapologetically tells them how they are greedy and wicked, how they've taken the key to knowledge but have thrown that key away as they haven't entered into Jesus' kingdom and are actively hindering other people from entering too. And against this backdrop, we get the meanwhile in 12 verse 1. And look at the scene. It's mental. Look at verse 1. Crowds are gathering around Jesus so much that they're trampling on one another. They're barging their way through, pushing over other people. People are getting hurt just to hear Jesus speak. And interestingly, look at verse 1 again. Jesus isn't even really speaking to them. Jesus speaks first to his disciples. So I wonder if thousands of people are trampling and barging on one another merely to eavesdrop into Jesus' conversation with his disciples here. And what does Jesus say? Look at the end of verse 1 with me. Jesus says, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, the Pharisees, they were a big deal. People really looked up to them. Many people cared about what they thought, and they wanted their approval. You know, the Pharisees, they'd created this culture which gave them huge influence and power. It created a huge burden for the people too, because the people couldn't keep up with the demands, with the rules, with the regulations that were demanded upon them. And look back at 11, verse 46. Jesus says to one of them, "You experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." So Jesus calls them hypocrites in verse 1. And perhaps this is why, in verse 1, so many of them were keen to hear Jesus speak. Perhaps they were so fed up with the burdens that the Pharisees had laid upon them that they wanted to find something else. And so Jesus says to his disciples, be on their guard against the Pharisees' yeast. In the same way that a little bit of yeast makes a big impact on a batch of dough, a little bit of the Pharisees' yeast can make a big impact on the disciples' faith. It can cause the disciples to fear them, to be distracted from their faith and the mission that Jesus sets out for them, because they're caught up worrying what the Pharisees think of them. And Jesus says, don't be concerned with what they think. They are hypocrites. Their opinion is really of no value. Look at verse 2 and 3. Jesus says, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. So Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites, but the disciples, they don't just need to take Jesus' word for it. It will come out in the wash. What the Pharisees do will be exposed. In fact, it already has been here. They may look powerful. They may persuade and guilt trip. They may use tactics to burden others down for their glory, but they will be exposed for what they are. And Jesus says their hypocrisy won't be hidden forever. Everyone will see them for what they are. And we see the same thing in the world around us, don't we? Dictators who burden people with rules and regulations, and the people are driven to obey by fear. And then later those dictators are exposed. Prosperity gospel preachers who use fear of missing out on blessing to drive people to give what they cannot even afford. And for the disciples, they probably did fear the Pharisees somewhat. They had the power to kick them out of the temple. They had the power to get others to hate them. They had the power even to influence the government, as we see later in Luke. You know, if they wanted to, the Pharisees really could go after the disciples, and they would do later, even to the point of death. You know, in fact, out of fear of these people, some of the disciples would even reject Jesus when he's arrested. But Jesus says, the Pharisees, they'll be exposed for what they really are. But I've missed something here. Because it isn't just the Pharisees that will be exposed. Look at verse 2 and 3 again. Jesus says, nothing will be disclosed. What you have said will be proclaimed from the rooftops. Everything will be revealed. Everything will be shown for what it really is. See, that's true of both the Pharisees and the disciples and everyone in between. So although Jesus is saying, don't fear the Pharisees, he's also urging the disciples to think about what they're fearing instead. What will be the thing that disciples say that will be proclaimed from the rooftops? Will it be the truth that Jesus has taught them? Or will bad yeast ruin the dough of their faith as they're distracted by the opinions of others? What about us? I wonder what yeast might be infiltrating our faith. What opinions are shaping us or perhaps distracting us for how we live for Christ? Perhaps the ridicule you face for your faith, and it's just easier to hide away. Maybe you don't really want to be honest with what you really believe because you fear that you'll get hate for it. Maybe you face rejection because you're a Christian from your family or from your friends or at school or work. Maybe it's the opinion of other Christians and it causes you to go into some sort of self-righteous mode to try and prove your worth as a Christian. You look to other people of the church and you feel like they have their lives together. They can't possibly struggle with the same sins that I struggle with. They have it all worked out, and here I am. And it causes you to doubt and to fear. But Jesus tells the disciples and us, do not fear people. Do not fear the Pharisees or anybody else. Instead, Jesus sets up a huge contrast, and that's our second thing. We've seen who you shouldn't fear, but Jesus tells us who you should fear. God has authority and values his people. Look at what Jesus says in verses 4 and 5. He says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Although these Pharisees looked great, although they had influence, although they had an audience, what they didn't have was the final word. See, what the disciples needed to remember is this. There is someone greater than any power in this world. It isn't the death in this life that they should be fearful of, but where they end up in the next. There is one who they actually do need to fear, and that's God. Hell, as much as we hate thinking and talking about it, is a real place. God has all power and authority, and he has, as Jesus says, the power and authority to send us there. And actually, by default, that's what we deserve. But praise God, Jesus doesn't end there. Look at verse 6 and 7 with me. Jesus says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. See, God might have the power to send us to hell, but the fact is, he doesn't want to. Why? Because he loves us. Because he values us. Jesus says, look at the sparrows. They're worth little by human standards. They're sold for mere pennies at the marketplace, and yet, not one of them, not a single one is forgotten by God. He knows them all individually. I even Googled how many sparrows there were, because I'm that sad. 1.6 billion, apparently, in the world. And not one of them is not known by God. And yet, to God, we're worth more than many sparrows. You know, God knows all about us. He even knows how many hairs are on our heads, perhaps more impressive for some rather than others. But the truth is, God knows us intimately. If the sparrows, if even they are not forgotten by God, then we can be sure that we aren't forgotten by God, not even for a moment. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. See, the truth is that we are of such great value that God has given us Jesus so that we can be acknowledged before him. We can stand before God's throne. So see, the fear the disciples might have had of the Pharisees is a totally different kind of fear that they have with God, because through Jesus, they don't need to be scared of God. They don't need to be worried of him. They don't need to be fearful of the prospect of meeting them, because God loves them. He values them more than they can ever know. Instead, they fear God because they respect him, because they want to serve him, because they want to follow him, because they know that he loves them. And that's true of us too. What we have here is another option to that of verse 4. By default, we may be hell-bound, but in Jesus, we are heaven-bound. By default, we fear people, but in Jesus, we have the freedom to fear God instead. The disciples, they don't need to follow all the rules and regulations of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to prove their worth. They don't need to serve until they drop to prove their worth to Jesus. Jesus says that if they and we accept him, they simply acknowledge him, that they publicly follow him, if they live unashamedly of him, Jesus will acknowledge them before the angels of God. Through what Jesus has done, through his death in their place, through the rejection he faced, through the hell he experienced, they can stand before God's throne without fear, loved and accepted in Christ, with eternal hope and a glorious future. I didn't emphasize this enough in the first service, but look at verse 4 again. Jesus says, I tell you, my friends. They can be friends. They can be called a friend by Jesus. And that's true of us too. Praise God. Perhaps you're here this morning, weighed down by the burdens of life. Perhaps you're weighed down by the expectations, by fear, by the facade of having it all together, by the constant pretending that everything is okay when really it isn't. But know this morning that if you're following Jesus, he has accepted you. He calls you his friend. You are validated before God. You don't need to worry what other people think, because the only opinion is that of God's, and this is his opinion. It's on the screen, 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 10. You'll know this if you've been in Connect groups. Peter says, but you, hopefully it's on the screen, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Is that not the most liberating thing that you will ever hear? But there is a warning too. We've seen who you shouldn't fear. We've seen who you should fear. And so we must ask the question, and that's our third thing. Who will you fear? Two results. Look at the contrast Jesus sets up in verse 8 and 9. Verse 8, I tell you, Jesus says, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. There are two options. Are we publicly acknowledging Jesus, or are we rejecting him? There's no middle ground. There's an invitation to everlasting life, to acceptance from God, for being welcomed in the presence of God with his holy angels, but being called a friend of God, but that's our choice. Will we fear God and turn to him? Or will we fear people and realize that actually they weren't the ones we should have feared all along? And then what we see in verse 10 is a stark warning. Look at it with me. Firstly, Jesus says, "And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven." And this is the initial position of all of humanity. We speak a word against the Son of Man as we reject him. We speak a word against the Son of Man as we make Jesus out to be a liar, that we say that he isn't really who he says he is. We speak a word against the Son of Man as we do not trust in him, as we, metaphorically speaking, stand at the foot of the cross and jeer. We reject the Son of Man as we fear other things, but we do not fear him. But then as we realize who Jesus actually is, as we turn in repentance to him, as we stop following ourselves or the things of this world, as we turn around and we start following Jesus, what does Jesus say? He says, verse 10, we are forgiven. That's a promise. But then what do we make of the rest of verse 10? Jesus says, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. What we see here in verse 10 describes what is sometimes referred to as the unforgivable or the eternal sin. And the big question that might be on your heart as we read this is, what if I've committed this sin and not realized it? Like missing the small print in an insurance document which voids your insurance and your agreement, does this change your status with Christ? No. No, it doesn't. What Jesus sets up here is a contrast between two groups of people. One group of people have been rejecting Jesus, speaking against him, but realize who Jesus is and are forgiven as they repent and follow him. The other group of people will not listen to Jesus. In both Luke and its sequel, Acts, we often see the Holy Spirit mentioned alongside the word or being preached or proclaimed. He is very tightly tied to word ministry. So for someone, as Jesus says, to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is to stubbornly refuse to listen to God's word, to never ever want to hear about Jesus, to never ever want to have anything to do with the salvation that's on offer. And therefore, they can never be saved. They cannot and will not budge, and so they never get to understand their need for a saviour, and they never get one. This is the unforgivable sin. If you're following Jesus this morning, if you have repented and turned to him, if you are worried whether you have committed this sin, let me assure you, you have not. You know, praise God that in Jesus our status is secure. It isn't dependent on our achievements or on who we are, but totally on what Jesus has done. And absolutely nothing in this world can ever change that. But does this verse not spur you on to pray for those who do not yet know him? Does it not spur you on to speak out for Jesus so that other people might hear and be saved? Does it not give us motivation at the prospect of facing ridicule because we know that we have something on offer far greater? Our prayer can be that for these people, the end of verse 10 is never true for them. But we must ask ourselves this question: who will we fear? Will we fear people who may hurt us in this life? Yes. But who cannot do much more than that? Or will we fear God, the one who has all power and authority and who will judge? Will we look for validation from people, or will we look to Christ, who has given us his perfection, his righteousness, that through his death and resurrection we are perfect in God's eyes? We've seen who we shouldn't fear. We've seen who we should fear, what our response should be, and finally, we see why you shouldn't fear. God is at work in you. Look at me at verses 11 and 12. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like plain sailing, does it? Jesus says, don't worry, but they're before people who could literally crucify them if they wanted to. And it sounds pretty certain. Notice, Jesus doesn't say if you're brought before rulers and authorities. He says when. When they are before them. It's certain. And it seems pretty bleak, doesn't it? But look at what Jesus says. Yes, they will face persecution. Yes, they will be before people who could hurt them. Yes, they may even be hurt by them. Even worse, yes, they may even face death. But Jesus gives them something, or rather someone, who will transform those moments. See, Jesus, he doesn't leave the disciples in the lurch with the task of just getting on with it, doing their best without him. Because Jesus may physically leave them, but actually what he gives them is the Holy Spirit, and he will never leave them. In fact, they have God's presence with them more than ever before, more than even when Jesus was with them. The Spirit will be there with them in those terrifying moments. He will be giving them peace. He will be giving them wisdom. He will be giving them perspective. He'll even be giving them the words to say. That is how they can not worry in those moments. Because God is by their side, right there with them, even in the most difficult of moments. And for us, it's hard to feel like that, though, isn't it? I don't know about you, but it's so easy to feel alone. To feel abandoned, like you're the only follower of Christ in the world. I get a sniff of someone potentially mocking me or ridiculing me or asking me a hard question, and I just want to bolt and run. Let's be honest. Here in the UK, we don't even have it. For most of us, anyway. Some of us do, but for most of us, we don't even have it that bad, right? You know, for many people around the world, if the wrong person finds out what they really believe, that could be it for them. At least in this life. When the Pharisees, when the rulers, when the authorities have found the disciples, when they're in the courtroom, when they're facing a severe sentence down the barrel, Jesus says they do not need to fear. How? Because God through his Spirit is with them. And it's no different for us. Those accusing them, those punishing them, those even killing them will be exposed for what they are. You know, perhaps the disciples will face death from them, and we know that for some of them they will. But as Jesus says back in verse 8, their eternal destination is secure because, verse 4, they are friends with God. They're friends with Jesus. And so the worst that these people can do is only speed up the disciples being with their Savior, their friend in heaven for eternity. The disciples, they can trust, even if the worst happens, Jesus will acknowledge them before the Father on the other side. They will be welcomed home. God will show them in the most ultimate and the most final sense how valuable they really are to him. And for us following Jesus now, it's the same. And this gives us such a different perspective, doesn't it? We fear people's opinions, we fear their thoughts, we fear their words, we fear what they will say about us, we fear what might come, but the truth is, the only one whom we should fear is there by our side, always working in us, giving us the words to say, keeping us until we reach eternity with him. And we have a Savior who knows this pain, as he faced rejection in the most ultimate sense. As other people's opinions took him to the cross. And yet, although his disciples may have rejected him in that moment, he will never reject them. And he will never reject us. His opinion of them will never change. They will always be his friends. They will always be of great value to him. And praise God, his opinion of us, if we follow him, is the same. As we finish, I wonder whose opinions you're afraid of. Whose opinions do you lose sleep over as you worry about them? What conversations do you replay over and over in your head? What worries do you have that will happen because of your faith? brother, sister, know this morning. Through Jesus, you are of such great value that he was willing to die for you, to experience the ultimate shame, to pay the ultimate price, to encounter the ultimate fear. And where does that leave us? It leaves us in a place of freedom. No longer do we need to worry and fear what others think of us, because we know what God thinks of us. He loves us. He's working in us through his Spirit. He gives us the words to say we are of infinite value to him. Perhaps you aren't a Christian here this morning. If that is you, know that in Jesus, there is such a certain hope that you can have that transcends everything in this life. Know that God values you so much, he is desperate for you to come to him, to enjoy his presence and blessing, and a life forever with him. May we fear and follow him. May these truths shape us completely as it transforms our fears and our perspectives. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we are just amazed that you love us that much, that you see us sinners of that much value, that you are willing to come and face the ultimate fear. You are willing to come and die in our place, take the judgment and the hell that we deserve so that we can be called your friends. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you and we pray that we would follow you every day of our lives, until we're in heaven safe with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.